That's what we're talking about this morning in Isaiah 28. Isaiah in chapters 13 through 26 of his writing condemns and sends woe after woe after woe to country after country and people group after people group, to Tyre and Sidon and Babylonia and all these other places. But when he comes to chapter 28, he speaks to his own people. Let me tell you, the problem in America today is not America, it's the church. You see, friend, if we ever get the church where the church ought to be, our culture and country will take a turn where it ought to be. But when we've got a church that's in ruin, as we do in our country today, as I said earlier, I mean, even in the low 60% of evangelicals not even knowing if Jesus is truly the only way. Now, I understand there's been some discussion this week about the way the Pew Foundation asked that question and whether or not people answered it correctly. It's been all in the paper, and if you've seen it, it's been in our local news journal and other places that you read online of how so many Christians are saying, well, I'm not sure that Jesus is the only way that other religions are going to get there. Well, Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody, goes to heaven but that he comes through me. I mean, Jesus was the most narrow, salvific path ever put forth. He said it's narrow. It's not a broad way, it's a narrow way. It's not a crooked way, it's a straight way. It's straight, short, narrow, true. Jesus said that. And if you're going to be a Christian, that means you're a follower of Christ and you got to follow the one that said that. And so you better find what knowledge Jesus gave us and walk in it. Well, that's exactly what Isaiah is trying to say to the very people of God in Israel and Samaria, into his own people of Judah, and saying to them, listen, listen, listen to true knowledge. And so this morning, I want to share a message with you about that true knowledge that I've simply entitled, Step by Step. We're in Isaiah 28, and we hear the word of God beginning in verse number 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? There it is. Who are we giving this knowledge to? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast for little babies? For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Sounds like a Baptist preacher, doesn't it? Word by word, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, book by book, precept by precept. These folks in Judah making fun, saying that's the way he did it. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Verse 12, he who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, you that make fun, listen up, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we've made falsehood our refuge, and we've concealed ourselves from deception. They're saying, hey, prophet of God, you can't touch us. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Somebody say amen. For I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. There's only one plumb line, and that's justice. There's only one level, and that is righteousness. Then hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters shall overflow the secret place. Isaiah says, let judgment begin, not in the White House, not in the State House, not even in your house. He says, let judgment begin at the Lord's house. Let us see, are we in line with justice and are we level with righteousness? How do we get there? Three things I want you to see this morning. I want to show you what we know, how we know, and who we know. Number one, what we know. Look in verse number 9 of this text where he says, to whom would he teach knowledge? Knowledge. Now, these people are ridiculing Isaiah. They're making fun of the prophet of God. They ridiculed his simple teaching and said, oh, this preacher of righteousness, he just gives it to us line on line, precept on precept, teaching on teaching, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. It's the same way they did the Apostle Paul. You remember in Acts 17, verse 18, when the Epicureans spoke about Paul and they said he's an idle babbler or a seed picker, is what they called him. They're making fun of him. Let me tell you, the world today that does not believe will make fun of the Word of God. But now watch this. What I'm telling you is that there are people in local evangelical churches today that make fun of the preacher who opens the Word of God. They say, oh, he's just an idle babbler, line on line, precept on precept. I've watched them on television. People that make fun of the gospel preacher. You watch movies today. Let me tell you, the preacher's no hero, especially if he's a Bible man. You watch television. They all make a hero out of a liberal preacher, but I'm telling you, you find a preacher that'll go line on line, precept on precept, rule on rule. Idle babbler, seed picker, doesn't have much sense. See, our issue today is that we must make knowledge, the knowledge of God, plain and simple to the world and the people in it. The New Testament calls this the didache, the doctrine, the knowledge, the truth. We must make it plain, make it simple. People refuse God's word today not for a lack of understanding it. Let me tell you the reason that this world says no to line upon line and word upon word is because they are obdurate, incorrigible, and hard-hearted. They know, they just will not believe. I spoke with a man this week giving my witness. He's an elderly gentleman. He said, preacher, I know what to do. I'm just not going to do it. He said, the only time I've got to go to the grocery store is on Sunday morning. I know where I ought to be, but I'm not going to do it. It wasn't he needed more knowledge. He needed his old hard heart to be broken open. And the people that sit in this room week by week, we really don't need more knowledge. What we need is a soft, pliable heart that will apply what we already know. Somebody give me a witness. We know more than we're doing now. Our job, church, is not to make it so deep and complex the world can't understand. Just make it plain. The church needs to make it plain. We're the pillar and the ground of truth. Therefore, we need to make it plain. The pastor needs to make it plain. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13, if you got that verse, Sharon, just put it up there for me. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, here's what Paul said. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Till I get here, but give attention to this. Some of you, I hear people whispering, say, wow, why does that singer read the Bible all the time? Because Timothy says, till the Lord comes, give attention to the public reading of the Word of God. Matter of fact, reading God's Word is more important than any hymn that we could sing. It's more important than any sermon I'd preach. We believe the Word of God goes forth and never returns void. So Leo reads Scripture often. First time I met him, First Baptist Church of Brandon. Before he'd sing, he'd always read a passage of Scripture. What are we to do? I'm telling you, we're to give attention to the public display and reading of the Word of God. We're to give attention to doctrine, to exhortation, to teaching. That's what we're to do. We are to make it plain. That's what the church do. That's what the preachers do. Let me tell you, congregation, that's what you're to do. The church Make it plain. In Matthew 13, the Bible says that the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed seed, and some fell on hard ground, some fell on shallow ground, some fell on thorn-infested ground, but some fell on what? Good ground. And when the seed fell on good ground, it took root, and it gave fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Let me tell you what we need in this church is a church with good soil, with hearts that take the word and make it plain. Let me tell you. Just take the word of God and loose it and let it go. Our job is to make known what we know. And what we know is the didache, the doctrine, the knowledge of this word of God. A.H. Strong, you use a Bible concordance. Well, if you know the word of God, then you've got a concordance in your library. How many of you got a concordance in your library or on your computer that you use? Everybody uses concordance, don't you? Some use Strong's concordance. Some use Young's concordance. Some use Cruden's concordance. There are three main ones. I always say that Young's concordance is for the young Christian. And Strong's concordance is for the strong Christian. And Cruden's concordance is for the crude Christian. That's the three ones we got. So I don't know which one you have. I have all three of them in my library, of course. So I'm sometimes young, I'm sometimes strong, and I'm often crude, all right? So that's... But you need a concordance. A.H. Strong, who put together Strong's Concordance, said many things, but listen to this quote from A.H. Strong. He said, "A man need not carry his backbone in front of him, but he does need to have one. A straight one, or else he will be flexible and become a humpback Christian." That's the man that helps us know the word of God. Strong says you need a backbone. You don't need to hold it out in front of you. Some people just, well, they're just so rough, you know, they just, they're just going to beat you to death. You don't have to put your backbone out front, but you do have to have one. That is, if you're going to let knowledge be known. And it needs to be straight. Not so flexible that you bend with every wind of doctrine that comes, or you become what Strong says is a humpback Christian. We got enough of that, amen. We need somebody to stand up and say, this is what we know. And Isaiah is making it known, line upon line, a little here, a little there, order on order, precept upon precept. This is what we know. This is what we know. This is what we know. This book's what we know. How many of y'all in the choir got one of these books this morning? I like that. Amen. Thank you, choir. How do you get those books in here? You hide them under your robe when you come in, won't you? Yeah. Can't even tell they got them. Leo doesn't let them have music, but I let them have a Bible. All right? Amen. Well, what we ought to do is bring the hymn book with you and memorize the Bible. Everybody needs one of these. This is what we know. So, well, preacher, I don't understand all of it. Well, just tell the part you do understand. You understand a whole lot more of it than sometimes you'll even let on and believe and live what we know. But not only what we know, then you say, well, preacher, how do we know? How do we? Well, look at this. Here it is. He says, order on order, line on line, precept on precept, a little here, a little there. Now watch. Listen to me now. Here, listen. How do you come to know this book? You get it a little by little by little by little. You get one line today. You get another line tomorrow. You get a precept on Thursday. You get another precept on Friday. And you just add truth on truth. On truth. Now watch this. If you're just coming on Sunday expecting to learn what I say, you're going to go out of here dumber than a stump to heaven. How you learn is open this book. And you get it a little here and a little there, a line here and an order there and a precept there and a precept here. Some of you know more what Larry King says and what the King of Kings said. Because you spend more time with him. You give him an hour every night. If we'd give the King of Kings an hour every night, we'd have line upon line, precept upon precept. Somebody help me. Amen. I'm tired. I've been moving, working. I'm not going to get up here and preach to a bunch of people sitting there looking at me like I'm... Help me a little this morning. I'm give out. Had Bible school in the morning, moving in the evening. I'm tired. Amen, Sister Liz? Yeah. Is she awake? Amen. Now, I say all that to say, friend, if you're, I've had the busiest week of my life, but I'm here to tell you, you got to rise up early and spend precept upon precept, line upon line. How do you think a pharmacist becomes a pharmacist? Little by little, line upon line, pill upon pill. They don't just automatically know all those big long words. They have to learn. How's a musician become a musician? How'd Matt come to do this? I'm telling you, you got to put a black dot between black lines on white paper and learn what they are. Every good boy does fine. Isn't that right, Dr. Dave? Amen. You got to learn the lines and spaces. You got to learn all the white notes, and then you got to learn all the black notes on the piano. How do you learn? You just get up and start blowing in? No. You see, it's line upon line. How's a lawyer become a lawyer? He just gets up one day and goes to court? No. He gets precept upon precept, law upon law, and then he has to continually learn because the law is flexible and changing. How's a chemist become a chemist? Man, we're always discovering. We're learning this and that. How do you learn to walk? Step by step, don't you? Man, now, I mean, I can just walk right down through there. But you bring a little bitty fella up here, and he'll stumble and fall and skin his... He has to learn. Line upon line, precept upon precept, order upon order, a little here and a little... How do we learn? As a Christian, we take this book, chapter by chapter, book by book, line by line... What I'm going to tell you, friends, if you don't know this book, the reason is you don't want to. You don't want to know. You'd rather be dumb as smart. You'd rather be biblically illiterate as literate. Because anybody can have one of these books, and you say, well, preacher, I can't read. You can get it on tape today and listen to it. Well, I'm telling you, what's happened in the church today, we've just become so fat. We don't even dent the book. Used to, that's Brother Pete. I remember his Sunday school class. Used to, we'd check those boxes, daily Bible reading. Right, Pete? Used to be, but if you didn't check daily Bible reading, you was on the blacklist. Let me tell you, if you did your daily Bible reading now in the church, I'm talking about the people that come, you're probably, if you did your daily Bible reading, a minority report in here this week. You want to know why we don't know? It's because we don't want to know. Everybody's got one. Is anybody reading one? Is anybody devouring it? You see, we say this book, it'll set you free. You come Wednesday night, I want you to hear what Chaplain Neil Hicks says. Phew. He says that the chaplains can just go so far in this testimony. He said, they just let us go up so far to the war zone, and then they make the chaplain stop. And then the boys are going up. But he said, some chaplains go back and wait at headquarters. He said, I kept my foot on that. He said, this doesn't make me better than anybody. He said, I wanted to be, when they got where I could touch them, I wanted to be the first inch, the first thing they saw is I want to see the man of God with the word of God. He wanted to smell the powder. He wanted to feel the blood. He's had some die in his arm. He said, this book is what does it. He said, you read this book. I'm in the hospital this week seeing some people. I'm telling you, what they want you to do is they want you to read this book. I was at a funeral on Thursday. I'm telling you, what they need is for you to read this book. See, this is like no other book. This is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to be here when we all live. I'm telling you, we ought to be devouring this book. It's become so commonplace. Matter of fact, you've got so many of them in your house, you don't read them. I'm trying to stir you up to be a Bible reader today. Line on line, precept on precept, truth on truth, a little here, a little there. You come hear me preach and you'll get a little. Hear some other people preach, you get a lot. But at least get a little. Little here and a little there. So God will take you where you need to go. Have you noticed that in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, the Bible says, go ye therefore and make Christians know. He says, make what? Disciples. It is not the word for evangelize. It is the word for learner. A disciple is a learner. What he wants us to learn is the word of God. We're to always be learning. Evangelism's not the end, it's the start. That's why everybody in this room ought to be in a small group, Sunday school, Bible study, fellowship, class somewhere. Somebody ought to be in a small group studying the word of God with another group. You say, well, I can't get them. Well, you may not fit Sunday morning, but a small group during the week or a discipleship group on Wednesday night, everybody ought to be in a group with others so you can read the word of God. It's just natural for us. It's good for us. It helps us. Amen. This week we had Vacation Bible School. We had 65 kids that trusted Jesus. We baptized 15 of them Friday. I'd never seen baptism during Bible school. Just never had even thought to do it. And so they had an emphasis and asked, of course, the parents, and they baptized 15 of those kids. Brother Robert was doing the baptizing when he went over it with all of them. One little boy raised his hand. Now watch it. He never been in church any, but his parents said, here's what he said. He asked this question. This is a boy raised in Pensacola, Florida. This little boy said, now tell me again what we're going to do. And he said, is it going to hurt? Is it going to hurt? He had never seen anybody baptized. I thought to myself, we live in a pagan pool right here in Pensacola, Florida. Now, we ought to go to Kazakhstan, we do, but friend, you don't have to go to Romania or Russia to find people that have never heard. They're right here. Never been in church. Didn't know. Would it hurt? I've seen two or three hurt while they were baptized, but it doesn't hurt. I baptized a boy over in Passmore Hall one night. He's 6'9". I always told him to go barefooted, but he didn't, and he wore red socks. Both his feet came out of the water when I baptized him. Looked like some kind of distress signal when I put him up there. There's people everywhere. During Vacation Bible School, we took up, I forget how many pounds. I thought they said 350 pounds of money. All for Muslim Bible Day. Dr. Johnny Hunt, that I nominated for President of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he won. Well, I'm proud of him. He's been the leader in Muslim Bible Day. It costs $5 to send a Bible to Muslim countries in their own language, and so we took up that money. And, you know, if you just send this book, if you can get people just to read the Word of God, it's sharp, and it'll do its work. It'll never come back void. Amen. For Muslim Bible Day and what our kids did during Vacation Bible School. Well, it's what we know, and it's how we know. But thirdly, I want you to see quickly who we know. Who we know. He said down in verse number 16, look at this. Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone. Who is he talking about? Why, he's talking about Jesus. How do you know? Because Paul said it in Romans 9:33. He quoted this very verse talking about Jesus. Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6. He quoted this very verse talking about Jesus, that he is the stone. He is the chief cornerstone. He is a tested stone. He is a costly stone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that paid it all. And we owe it all to him. I brought with me the Pensacola News Journal from yesterday. Front page are our new neighbors, Baptist Hospital, across the street. And Al Stubblefield. But right below that, it says, "Peace at home. Far from the cradle of their faith, local Buddhists build a thriving community here in Pensacola." And so there's front page paper talking about Buddhists. And then you get over here and they have a column on Buddhism 101. This is very interesting stuff. Most Baptists just believe, well, these are just good people. Friend, they're not bad people. They're lost people. They're a cult. You say, you'll get in trouble for that. Well, I've been a seed picker before. I've been called an idle babbler. Here's what it says. There is no creator God in Buddhism. So they don't have a creator. Meditation and immersion into the Dharma is the key to understanding reality. They have this noble eightfold path that stresses development. You have to adhere to eight things: the right views, the right intentions, the right speech, the right action, right livelihood, right effort, the right mindfulness, and the right concentration. Well, the question is, how do you know what's right? Here's how you know what's right. And then they have, just reading on down here in this conservative theological journal, they have the five precepts, just laid out right here, the five precepts of Buddhism. Here's what you got to do to be a Buddhist. Don't kill. Don't take anything that's not freely given. Therefore, you don't steal. Abstain from sexual misconduct and sensual overindulgence. Refrain from untrue speech and avoid intoxication. That's the moral code. The ultimate goal is to achieve nirvana, a still debated term that signals the end of the cycle of physical life and rebirth. See, our Buddhist friends believe that you live and you die and you come back and you go at it again and you get another shot, and if you don't, well, you go through it again and you get to come back and you start over. See, some of y'all already been through this four or five times. That book says it's appointed unto man how many times to die? Once. There's no second shot. And you don't have to live up to the eightfold path or the five stops on the stony road to nirvana. You got to know one thing. You got to know Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you come unto him, I don't care if you're a Buddhist or a Baptist, you will be saved if you'll trust him with all your heart. You say, now, preacher, that's not very tolerant. God didn't call us to be tolerant. He called us to be truthful. You say, well, it's not very kind. He did call us to be kind. But if you saw somebody who was in a house of fire that's about to burn up, you didn't go down and snatch them out, you wouldn't be very kind, would you? Well, if you know somebody about to die and go to a fiery grave in hell forever, and if you don't tell them the truth, you wouldn't be very kind, would you? Our job is to be truthful, be kind, be gentle, be loving. You say, well, you don't like those Buddhists. Sure, I like them. I just think they're wrong. So, well, now everybody's right. There's several ways to get there. Now, if you want to go to Tallahassee, jump out here on I-10. You got two choices. You can go 10 east or 10 west. I'm telling you, if you go 10 west, you ain't going to Tallahassee. If you get on 10 west, you're not going to heaven if Jesus says it's 10 east. Jesus said there's just one way, and it's narrow. It's not a four-lane highway with a six-lane bridge. Aren't you proud of that six-lane bridge? Amen. And may God let it stay till he comes again. For amen. But then, same day's paper, second section, the obituaries. None of y'all in there, so I thought I'd go above that. Presbyterians. Here's our Presbyterian USA friends. You know, there's two groups of Presbyterians, like there's two groups of Baptists. There's the SBC and the CBF. SBC is conservative, CBF. Our own Florida Baptist Convention writer, Jim Smith, I wrote him, thanked him. I told him I already quoted it in a sermon last Sunday. He said to CBF, he said, you have to say, first of all, they're un-Baptist, but he said, now I don't even believe they're Christians after what they did last time in their convention. Strong article in the Florida Baptist Witness. Well, the Presbyterian Assembly, they voted this week, and their deal is they decided to drop their ban on the on gay clergy, so you can be a homosexual and be a preacher. Watch, church, I won't be in, ain't you? I mean, where's the standard? The standard's gone. The Virginia judge is an article. There was just religion in the paper everywhere this week. There's evangelicals that said they didn't believe anything, and then there's Buddhists and Presbyterians, and now there's a Virginia judge that has said the conservative Episcopalians can get out of the diocese if they want to. It was pretty good. But the problem is the diocese doesn't want them to go because they're taking the buildings with them, and that's a bunch of money that they built. And so they're fussing and fighting over their land. I'm not throwing rocks at our Presbyterians and our Episcopalian friends. Lord, we've got enough folks that we can throw enough rocks at ourselves. Lord, Baptist got a long way to go. But I'm telling you, friend, it's not about being a Buddhist. It's not about being a Baptist. It's not about being a Presbyterian. It's not about being an Episcopalian. It's about being an adherent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going after him. You said, preacher, are the Catholics going? If they know Jesus, they're going with us. He said, well, what about those Presbyterians? Are they saved? If they know Jesus, they are. See, he says it's line by line, precept by precept, order upon order, little here and a little there. What he's saying is it's step by step. The first step is trust in Jesus. And that's the step you got to take. Then you take another step of being baptized. Then you take another step of being discipled. And before you know it, you're walking with him day by day, step by step. My brother-in-law sitting over here, he's been a band director and was in the Army band and taught his son to play all this stuff. And I asked Elliot one time, we were at a Christmas get-together, and they watch all this stuff. I watch the football, and they sometimes with me, and then they'd watch the bands. And I'd say, how in the world do they all line up down there on the end? I asked him this. And I said, then somebody blows a horn and throws something up in the air, and they blow it. And then everybody just starts walking, and then they start all that. I said, how do they not run into each other? I'll never forget, Elliot, what you told me. He said, Ted, the whole thing is predicated on the first step. He said, if you got the first step right, you can get every step right. He said, but if you get the first step wrong, you got a train wreck coming. Let me tell you, friends, if you've not got the first step right, trusting Jesus alone, not plus what you can do, not plus what you give, not plus how good you act. I'm talking about Jesus alone by grace through faith. If you don't get the first step right, you got a train wreck coming. But if you get the first step right, he just takes us all the way. Line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there, so that we are his. It's what we know. How we know, but the question and the key is who we know. I stood right here on Thursday and gave an invitation. Boys and girls came. They stood by me. Got saved. Some got saved the week, day before, some the next day. One of our secretaries came to see me on Friday, and she just had happy tears in her eyes. She said, Pastor, my little granddaughter got saved yesterday. Said when you gave the invitation, she just sat there. Said she didn't come forward. But when she got home that night, She talked to her mom and said, what that preacher talked about, said, I need to do that. And she took the first step. And I'm telling you, that Baptist grandmother liked to have a spell. I mean, she was thrilled because her grandchild had come to faith. Step number one. You see, friend, it's just line upon line, precept upon precept, order upon order. It's a little here and a little there. And finally, you understand it, and you take the first step when you come to Jesus, and then He orders all the rest of our steps the rest of our life. Now, if you got a Bible, I'd like you just to take it in your hand like you just wave it at me this morning. I want to know if you got it. Everybody got a Bible in hand? I want you to look at it. Just leave them up. Hey, look at all these Bibles. Look at them everywhere. There's hundreds of thousands of dollars of Bible up there right now. Okay, you can put them down. There's Bibles that cost over $150 being waved. There are other Bibles that cost $10. But inside those, if you will just divide, don't take that book and lay it back in the back window of your car and leave it there till it rolls up till next Sunday and then you have to take it home and use it more than you use your fork. And a preacher, you're getting personal now. Amen. We need our souls to be fattened. You still got your Bible open to Isaiah 2? I'm not done. I'm preaching way over time, but I guess it took me a little while to get rolling here this morning. I want you to look at verse number 20. This is a great verse. I believe it's verse 20. Is it, Miss Helen, where it talks about short beds and narrow sheets? Yeah. Oh, that's a great. There's a whole sermon in this called Narrow Beds and Short Sheets. See, what they've said is, well, what we'll do is when judgment comes, we'll run hide. Friend, you can't hide from God. Because when you try to hide from God, your bed's too short and the sheets are too narrow. Your feet will hang out one end and your arms will hang out both sides. That's what Isaiah said. Said you can try to run, but you can't hide because your bed's so short, your feet hang out. Your covers are so narrow, your arms are. Said, wherever you go, God can find you. Don't think you can run from judgment. Friend, judgment's coming. And when judgment comes, there's only one place to be safe, and that is in the arms of Jesus. If you'll take your step to know Him, He will cover you. And when we stand, we will stand in Him complete. Complete. The bed will be long enough, and the sheets will be king size. Matter of fact, they'll be king of king size. Because He will cover us with His righteousness. And He will say, this one is mine. If you don't know Him today, I want you to. We're going to sing a song in a moment. And our pianist is coming. And Leo, and I want you to get up and I want you to come say yes to Jesus. Somebody's here and ought to come join this church today. There are little boys and girls that got saved in Bible school that ought to come join this church today. There are moms and dads that are here. There are people that got saved this week out there in the field. So we ought to come make your profession of faith. Today, say, preacher, what I do? Take the first step. The first step's right out of that aisle. I told the boys and girls this week I was on row number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. When I got saved as a 10-year-old boy, I sat in 7 rows back. God called me, and I stepped out, and I took the first step. And I'm telling you, I've always been glad I took a step. This morning, if you need to take a step toward God, I want you to come. Take your step, and let's hook up with the King and be His children.